Amen. Well, we are in Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Genesis 2. And like I said, looking to have probably about 4 weeks or so here in not in Genesis, but looking at the home. And so looking forward to our time together on that. Genesis chapter 2. How many perfect homes do we have in this room? Anyone? Okay. I tell you what, I'm thankful that God addresses the home, and God is the one that created it. I think some people have the idea, Jim, can you turn me down just a little bit? Some people may have the idea, is that a little too low now? Can everyone hear me okay? We good? Okay. Almost like God created the home to be some kind of a way to torture people. And I think some people have that idea, and yet we know that is not the case. How many of us know that God created, first of all, everything that God created is good, it is awesome. And yet, because of sin, on the experience side, it's not always what God intended. But here we are in the book of Genesis in chapter 2. I love the story of a man and his wife. They decided to take a drive together, and as they were driving along, the engine began to sputter, and they had to pull over to the side of the road. The man got out. He opened the hood. Some of us, if we did that, we probably wouldn't know what to do next. He was angry and upset that the car was giving him mechanical problems. It was a fairly new Ford. He didn't expect there to be any issues with it. But there they were on the side of the road with this car trouble. Well, this other guy stops, and he offers to help. He stops on the side of the road. And the driver was so angry, he refused any help from this man who was offering this help. He told the man who had just stopped to help, he said, "I'm sick of Fords." The passing motorist again offered. He said, "Man, you know, I'd like to help you with your problem here." But again, it was refused. And as he prepared to leave, the stranger said to the man that was stuck on the side of the road, he said, "Well, I thought I'd offer to help." He said, "My name is Henry Ford." And man, here right in the book of Genesis, right early on, before the fall, God says, "Hey, I design marriage. I know how this works. I know how it should be." And just like if you and I, we could maybe choose to work on our car, and I know that this is not a typical thing nowadays. I think shade tree mechanics are like, you know, becoming fewer and fewer. We could come to our car and say, "Man, something's not working right, doesn't sound right, whatever," and bring out some tools and try to fix it ourselves. Some of us might be able to do this without knowing what to do, but I tell you what, if you're new to it, it's a good thing to have the owner's manual right there with you. That would probably be a good thing. It's like God comes alongside us with his owner's manual and say, "Hey, I designed this thing, I know how it works, and let me help you in this area of marriage." And so, again, over the next several weeks, I'd like for us to look at this topic. Marriage is God's, it is God's invention. He owns the patent on it, and I'm so thankful that we can consult him. It's an interesting thing. In fact, let's go and read the text here real quick before we get into this. Notice here in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse number 18 is where we'll start. The Bible says, "Then the Lord God said," of course, man had already been created. "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone.'" I was expecting to get one or two amens on that. Guys, I just gave you an opportunity to score some points. Yeah, it didn't work so well. Anyways, he says, "I will make a helper fit for him." Now, I love the phrase here. I don't know that I've ever looked at it in the original language, but this is where God said, I will make to him or for him a helper. And I've never really considered this word here. The word, the idea is as according to or as opposite or as in front of. We could just think of the idea of according to. It's like when God created man, okay, here man is, and it grieved him that he was alone, even though he had complete fellowship with God. God said, something is not complete. I'm going to make a helper that corresponds to him. In other words, I'm going to make someone who is made for this man. And it's like, okay, as opposite or as facing or as corresponding to, this individual is not going to be exactly like the man. How many of us have discovered that men and women are different? Are we all together on the same page so far? Okay, so men and women are different, like on every level. So as corresponding to, God made your spouse specifically intentionally different than you. I find it interesting that that this one area in marriage, it is one of the great areas of grievance, one of the great areas of frustration, that a man is different than a woman. Hello. I don't know if like you're getting the idea from the text. You know, like God created it that way? So God created your spouse in a different way than you intentionally. I know this is like really basic, but it's like, okay, so they're made of the same stuff, and we'll look at that here a little in just a few minutes, Lord willing. But it's like, you know, here is man on one side, here is woman. They look at each other, and they're made for each other, and yet they are different. Man, I'm telling you, I am so glad not only that God found me an awesome spouse, but I'm glad that she's different than me. I'm glad that she has skills and things that she brings to the table that I don't understand, I cannot do. Some things I can't do at all. Some things when Dad becomes Mr. Mom, and I'm so thankful that God made my spouse different than me. Notice here in verse number 19. Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. There are like three different things that I think we can get from this one verse. Number one, the way that God created woman is different than the way that he created the mates for the animal kingdom. So God created, two and two of every creature from the ground. And yet, as you and I know, God created man, but then out of man, he created, literally, he built woman. So the way that he went about this was completely different. So here, the beasts and the fowl and all that, he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. There's a couple different reasons that he did that, I think, and we'll look at that here in a few minutes. And whatever the man called every creature, that was its name. Verse number 20. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last, literally this time. The word that's used here can have the idea of foot, pace, or time. So this time, it's like Adam saying, at last, there is someone here for me. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Notice the acceptance that man declares in this statement here. He says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Literally, in the original language, she shall be called woman. She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of man, Ish. So here we find this female version of the human being here, and I find it interesting because there's not total agreement on this, and yet the ending, the word Isha, the word ah on a word often has the idea of like motion. So it's like God is saying that the potentially here that the man is to pursue woman. But she's made different. She is this female version. He says in verse number 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's so many things that we could look at here. We're not going to look at all of them. The word hold fast, it has the idea of being glued together. It literally is the word devak. And when I see this word, I think about a vacuum cleaner. Okay, this might be a little silly here. How many of us, like when our kids were young, I still do this with my kids sometimes, I'll be using the vacuum cleaner, I'll pull out the hose and I'll like stick it on him. How many of you, like God has given you just this special ability to annoy your children? I'm like, man, they embarrassed me like none other when they were little kids. So anyways, and it's, the idea is to stick to or cling to. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and devak, to hold to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And notice in verse number 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They were naked, they were open, they were bare, and they were not ashamed. I find it interesting today that many young people, especially young people today, are skeptical about the idea of getting married. In fact, it's interesting. I don't think there's any shortage of people that ultimately want to get married in life, and yet there are so many, especially the younger generation today, that looks at this idea, this institution of the home, and it's like they expect it to not meet their expectations. They expect it to fall short of being fulfilling in their lives. And I think that one of the great reasons for this is really, how many of us know today that so many people enter the marriage relationship thinking that it's all about me? And if we enter the marriage relationship, or if that's our idea when we're married, I'm telling you, marriage is going to fall short of what it could be, because when it's all about me, again, when it's when we think on selfish terms, and it's like, hey, about what my spouse can do to me, do for me, and I want my life to be unchanged. Again, it really falls short of potentially what it could be. And so the question I'd like to ask this morning as we consider this, is it even possible? Is it possible for a man and a woman to unite today and spend a lifetime together and actually be happy doing so? Is it possible for a husband and wife to be married and find fulfillment and satisfaction and again, be happy together? I came across this story a number of weeks ago. Ron and Joyce Bond, you can throw their picture up on the screen there if you've got it. They live in Milton Keynes, England. They recently celebrated their 81st wedding anniversary. Unbelievable. And what's especially interesting to me about this story here is that when they got married, their friends told them that they probably wouldn't make it. How many of us have ever looked at a couple and we're like, man, I don't know that they're going to make it? Have you ever done that? And then you find out in the end, like years and years later, I won't give you the scenarios, but I'm telling you, there have been some couples, like over the years, especially those that I've known in college, they were high school sweethearts, and man, sometime later, for whatever reason. And then I've known some other couples who their relationship came about in a different way, some even on the internet, who are like happily married today. And to me, it's crazy. But 81 years, this is what they said. This is what Joyce said. "We never expected to reach 81 years of marriage. We know we are very fortunate to have achieved this amazing goal." She says it feels excellent. Their daughter, Aline, says, "It was said of them at the time of their wedding, it would not last long. How wrong did folks get that? You only have to spend time with them to know they love and care for each other even after 81 years of being married." Now, how many of us, we look at a couple like that and be like, man, you know, God, sign me up. Whatever it takes, man, that would just be awesome. I don't know about 81 years. I don't know if I want to live that long is what I'm saying. But if I'm still alive, 81 years, that would be absolutely awesome. But then I think about the typical view of marriage today. There's a 4-year-old named Susie. She had just been told the story of Snow White for the first time, and she could hardly wait to get home and tell her mom about this story. And with wide-eyed excitement, she came to her mom and she began retelling this story that afternoon. And she related how Prince Charming had arrived on his beautiful white horse and kissed Snow White back to life. And then Susie asked loudly, she said, "And do you know what happened next?" And her mom said, "Yes, they live happily ever after." And Susie said, "No," with a frown on her face, she said, "They got married." Marriage is awesome. It is incredible. It is wonderful. There is today a very pessimistic idea about marriage. It is awesome and is wonderful, and yet how many of us understand that almost like our relationship with God, it is sometimes painful. And as we pursue God in a relationship, he has to work on us and make us into who we are to be. How many of us as Christians, sometimes the Christian life is painful. God chastens you and develops you. Marriage brings two people into closer proximity than any other relationship on earth. And how many of us also know this? Marriage exposes our character unlike anything else. It exposes our character. Huge. Sharing two lives coming together, sharing life together. And yet, how many of us also know that just like our relationship with God, it has the potential to be painful sometimes and yet absolutely wonderful. So over here, it takes sacrifice, it takes concentration. I have to look at someone that I don't always understand and put my put my feelings and put my preferences to the side, and yet it can be unbelievably awesome over here. There's this middle ground where I think some people are like, okay, I'll put a little bit into it, and then they expect all kinds of stuff out of it. That just doesn't work. It doesn't work. We are totally different. We don't understand each other, our needs and all that, and so we've got to learn. It is painful sometimes, and it exposes my character, exposes my selfishness. I'd almost tell you, talk to Jessica about all of the bad character traits that have been exposed in my life because of marriage, but I don't want you to. But in the end, it is absolutely awesome. It is awesome. God created it. It is wonderful. Sin has messed it up. So sometimes, like, hey, but the sacrifice and the concentration the understanding, all of that, it multiplies itself to this wonderful thing that God has in store for us, heirs together of the grace of life. One writer said it this way: coming to know loving your spouse is difficult and painful, yet rewarding and wondrous. In Genesis chapter 2, we find the first detailed reference to man and woman, and we theologians call this the passage of primary reference. So very first passage regarding the husband and wife relationship, and it is a very informative passage. God, as we know, for the past two chapters or so, he has looked at his creation, and everything that he has created, it was good. And yet, as you and I know, after all those times, I think it's several different times, it is good, it is good, it is good. Finally, God comes to man who he has created, and he says, it is not good. Specifically, his aloneness, it is not good that man should be alone. This is interesting because mankind has a perfect relationship with God, with his creator. And yet, God himself, being a triune God, this relationship that there is among the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in this community within the Godhead, God looked at mankind and said, he needs someone like him. And so as we read just a few minutes ago, God says, I will make a help suitable or corresponding to him. The word help has the idea of aid or support. And I love this. The word in the Old Testament, it's been used with the idea of coming to someone's rescue or even a shield. I find this interesting. Men, how many of you would agree with this, that it's like when God brought you your spouse, it's like he was coming to your rescue? It's okay to say yes. I mean, come on now. Come on, guys. How many of you had it all together before you got married? Come on now. And look, it's like from God's perspective, he looked down and said, man, I made him, but boy, that guy needs help. If you have any higher view of yourself, I don't know, man. I am so thankful that God brought the spouse to me that he did. It's almost like God said, this is my rescue plan for this man. I'm going to give him help, support. I'm going to, again, this idea of a shield. And my imagination can only run away with what all that means. But in the process here, God wanted Adam also to know that he was missing something. And so this parade of animals is brought before man. Woman would be made different than the way that these animals were made. So these animals were paraded before him, and he could see just by observation, okay, there's a male and female, and male and, okay, male and female, male and... And it's almost like God wanted Adam to come to this logical conclusion, like, hey, you are missing something. You are missing that which corresponds to you. Another thought here on this passage where, you know, these animals are just paraded before him. I see here a task before Adam that was probably overwhelming to him. If this was given to me, like, hey, Mike, I'm gonna parade all of these animals before you, and I want you to see all this. By that task alone, naming those animals, keeping track of them, I'd say, man, I need help with this. To me, this would just be an overwhelming idea. If something like this was given to me, I'd say, hey, Jessica, I need your help on this. And so it's like on multiple levels, God wants man to know he is missing something. And yet it's so awesome that God has a plan. And so we know the story. God makes Adam sleep, God takes Adam on this, it's like God is the actor in every stage here, makes Adam sleep, takes one of his ribs, and there's a unique thought there as well, taken from his side. The idea here seems to be that of a single source, unity, a picture of how there ought to be unity in the home, unity with the family, one source. And so God creates woman. Literally, the Bible, the way that the Bible phrases it is he builds the woman. Matthew Henry, I love this statement here. She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, near his heart to be loved. It's interesting, even when a man had no clothes on, right there from his side where woman was taken, that side would still be covered at that time by his arm. So God, the idea, one flesh, same source, unity in the family, and yet protected. Beautiful picture here. I love this statement that Adam makes. Notice in verse number 23, this statement of acceptance. And notice this here. Then the man said, "This is at last, finally, this time, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Again, this incredible acceptance. And if you're taking notes, notice here with me, first off, my spouse was made for me. My spouse was made for me. Let's go right back to, if you're married here this morning, let's go right back to that moment where you both said, "I do." How many of us remember the incredible acceptance that was in our hearts as we made that statement? How many of us remember the acceptance within our hearts as God brought along the individual that we would marry? How many of us remember that acceptance? But how many of us also, it's easy for that acceptance to wane. It's easy for us over time to look at our spouse and see more of the negative than we do the positive. Adam, he said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I accept this incredible creation that you've brought before me. My spouse was made for me." Is it possible for a husband and wife to grow resentful over time that their spouse is different than them? Is that possible? How many of us have struggled from time to time the fact that our spouse sees things differently than we do? And if we were to go back to the original creation, that is exactly how God made us. God did not make a mistake when he made our spouse and he made us, and the fact that we even say the phrase, like opposites attract. And that might be a cute phrase that we use early on, and yet over time it might become a grievance. For some, the fact that their spouse is not like them or does not see things the way that they see or does not approach things the way that they do becomes a frustration in marriage, and yet the very fact that God created my spouse differently than me, it is a blessing from God, and I should see it that way. I love this transparent statement here by Charles Swindoll. He said, "I was often irritated that she, his wife, didn't view things exactly as I viewed them. Finally, God showed me that my wife was different because he had made her different. She was all the more valuable to me because of those differences." I think some of us, We have this idea, man, if my spouse was just like me, everything would be great. And yet that's not the way that God made us. Man, I wish that my spouse was just my own personal echo chamber. How helpful would that be? My spouse was made for me, different than me. They approach things differently than me. And we'll look at a little bit more here at this in just a second. But they were made by God that way. And early on, there may have been great acceptance. And yet, as time goes on, isn't it possible for us to become critical at the very things that once delighted us? Man, our spouse is different, and yet that perspective to change over time. Not only must I see that God made my spouse for me, I must be willing to, as the Bible says here, make a psychological, a physical break from my parents. This is in verse number 24. The Bible says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and in this incredible union, an entirely new authority structure made. An entirely new home, an entirely new decision-making unit. A necessary step in this husband and wife relationship, I must be willing to separate from my parents, from that authority structure, for this new home to be able to function. And yet I see something here that is beyond even just the home. And could we say it this way, that really anything that disrupts this relationship with my wife, even some good things that can take priority over my spouse, need to be put to the side in order for that relationship with my spouse to be healthy. Now again, this was the book of Genesis, of course, this was written in a time where, families were just everything. We live in a very individualistic culture today, which is different than this particular culture that we're looking at. But in this day, much emphasis was on the parent-child relationship. Pleasing one's parents and being faithful to the wishes of one's parents were both very important. And because our culture today and our mindset is different today, we might not struggle with this. How many of us, when we got married, it's like, yes, I finally get to leave home. Man, this is awesome. Finally on my own. And so this idea of coming out and uniting with my wife and severing those ties, man, that's just awesome. And I love my parents, and I love the time that I was with them, but I'm so thankful that God allowed this new home to be established. And yet, isn't it possible, even for us today, even for those of us that look positively on this, yeah, man, I hate to even say this, but man, I'm glad to be out of the house, whatever. Isn't it possible for other things in life to distract from our relationship with our spouse? We might call these pseudo-spouses. And it's possible in the husband and wife relationship, maybe even for children to become more important than your spouse. It's possible for careers. How many of us have seen homes just completely fall apart because a career became more important, usually to the husband, than the spouse? I'll never forget hearing this story. I probably won't get all the details right, but one of the big time coaches for the Cowboys. What was it? Is it Jimmy Johnson? Am I thinking right on that? I might be thinking wrong on that, but how he essentially totally severed himself from his family, from his sons, very little contact. Because in his mind, in order to make football work the way that he wanted it to, he had to completely abandon his family. And we've seen that, where a husband, again, where the career will become more important. These pseudo-spouses hobbies and other interests, network of friends, whatever it is. And God says, hey, in order for this relationship to work, you need to leave your home. There's an entirely new family structure, a new decision-making entity that's made here. And so this might come naturally to us, and we might say, okay, and yet it's possible for other things to compete for this relationship over time. Again, some things that are even good, some interests, hobbies, whatever, career, whatever it might be. And so can I just encourage every home in here, number one, there's no relationship in our life that should be more important than God himself. And yet, underneath that relationship, there ought to be no relationship that is more important than my spouse. I did not make a vow to my kids. I did not make a vow to my boss. I didn't make a vow to my friends. Before God, I made a vow to this specific person. And so, if we could say it this way, notice our second point, my spouse must be more important to me than anything else on earth. Anything else on earth. Not more important than my relationship with God, but anything else on earth. This is a convicting statement, I think, by Timothy Keller. When he says, if your spouse does not feel that you are putting him or her first, then by definition, you aren't. If your spouse does not feel that you are putting him or her first, then by definition, you aren't. And when that happens, your marriage is dying. And we might think in our hearts, like, man, you know, this over here, it's really not more important than my spouse. But I think here's the question. Is the message that's being sent to our spouse, is it like, hey, this is more important and you're just kind of over there? Man, I know with Jessica and the Holy Spirit has to... just works on me in this area sometimes where I might be kind of getting off kilter a little bit. I never want to give Jessica the impression that something else here on earth is more important than her. I never, even if it truly isn't, I know in my heart, I never want to send that message, send that signal. I want her to know that she is more important. I want her to know that. Well, the union of a man and a woman in marriage is really making, in God's eyes, one person. One person. The Bible says they'll be one flesh. They are now complete. I don't understand all of this in God's mind, but again, God looked at man, he said, by himself, he is incomplete. How many of us are thankful? Man, Paul talks about this. What is it in 1 or 2 Corinthians? I am so thankful that God did not give me the gift of celibacy. You know, there are some people that, okay, God says, hey, they're just going to be single. I am so glad that I'm not one of them. And but here we find this bringing two people together to make one person, blending two lives together. Different backgrounds, different genders, different backgrounds, different temperaments, different habits, different feelings, different educational pursuits, different gifts, different interests. You and I might leave the altar being declared as one by the officiator, and yet how many of us recognize that on a practical level, that doesn't just happen like that? It's really quiet in here. Either I'm like completely missing or something. I have no idea. Okay, so blending these two lives together. How many of us that have been married for a time, the idea of blending two lives together takes time. Is anyone in agreement with that? It takes time. And so we might be declared as one when we leave the altar. And yet, again, this on a practical level, this takes time. I love the story. I've told it to you before. There were two porcupines. It was cold outside. It was snowy. And yet they They wanted to enjoy each other's warmth, and so they quickly came together, they stuck each other with their quills, and then they pulled back. And it was painful. And so what they had to do was they, in order to enjoy each other's warmth and the benefit of each, they had to slowly come together to make sure that they wouldn't hurt each other. And I think that that's a great picture of marriage, because this is something that does not happen just instantly. There is an idea out there today, and I've been guilty of it myself, where it's like, if I just find the right one, I marry the right one, man, everything's going to be great, everything's going to be easy. How many of us know that even if you find the right one, marriage still takes sacrifice, and it still takes effort, and it still takes laying down my preferences as we grow together in this relationship? Let me read this statement here by Stanley, and I can't pronounce his last name. He says, the assumption that there is someone just right for us to marry, and that if we look closely enough, we will find the right person, this moral assumption overlooks a critical aspect to marriage. It fails to appreciate the fact that we always marry the wrong person. Meaning this, you may have married the right person, and I hope that you... and yet, how many of us, when we first got married, we were just completely compatible? I mean, everything just fell together. It's like we were just made for each other. There was no friction. There was no... Man, I've told you this in the past. My wife and I fought more on our honeymoon than we ever have since. And it's like that initial... Now, hopefully you marry someone with good character, because that just, in a huge way, plays into that relationship. And yet, on another level... I want to make sure that this comes across correctly. It is possible to marry the wrong person, and yet this idea of becoming compatible and coming together as one, it takes sacrifice. For me to lay down my preferences, etc., etc., etc. Marriage brings me into closer proximity to another person than any other relationship. And how many of us recognize this? Until we got married, we did not truly know our spouse. And then we change over time. So we don't truly know the spouse that we marry. We change over time. So this idea of becoming one, of blending together, it's possible, and it's awesome, and yet it takes me to lay my preferences to the side. There is no truly compatible person out there for anyone. As Timothy Keller writes, that person doesn't exist. I must lay my desires, my preferences down. By the way, studies have shown that 2/3 of unhappy marriages will become happy within 5 years if they stay married. There's something to be said for staying together and working through problems, working through issues. Becoming one. Here's the point. Notice our third point. Oneness takes time. Oneness takes time. Two people coming together. It doesn't just happen instantly, but it can happen. During England's darkest days in the 1930s and the 1940s, bombs were just devastating city blocks. Buildings were crumbling and bridges were falling up. And voices were shouting, "Surrender." But Churchill, Winston Churchill, stood fast. Never once did he consider surrender. On numerous occasions, Churchill made this statement, "Wars are not won by evacuations." Wars are not won by evacuations. And so in order to work through problems and to become one, Can I just encourage every person in this room not to give up? There's no person that's just instantly, I'm telling you, it takes time for us to become one, and yet it's possible. It is possible. Notice in verse number 25, the last verse here in this passage. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I used to just think about this in a physical term, in a sexual term, years ago, and yet my thoughts have changed. The idea here in this one last verse has the idea of being laid bare, of complete openness, of complete freedom between these two individuals. And yet, as you and I know, as the story continues, the Genesis story continues, sin came in and totally disrupted this openness between this man and this woman. And yet, this was God's original design. I love what Dinah Craik writes about this relationship as it comes together. She speaks of the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts or measure words, but pouring them all right out, just as they are, chaff and grain together, certain that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and then with the breath of kindness blow the rest away. And I think that this is exactly what God wants this relationship to come to. Complete openness and oneness as we develop into this husband and wife relationship that God wants us to be. And yet, how many of us know also that there is grace that is necessary to do so? So we come into close proximity with this other person and we see flaws, and flaws are seen in us. And for this relationship to work, it is beyond even just sheer willpower itself for this to happen. And I'm so thankful that when God created man and woman, there was already a plan to redeem mankind and for us to have a renewed relationship with God, that we might get grace from the Holy Spirit of God. Because the only way for this relationship to really happen, where two people are laid bare, where two people, there is complete openness and we both see each other's flaws, the only way for this relationship to work is for grace, for there to be grace in this relationship. And before God even came to earth as a man and gave his life for us, here we find in the very husband and wife relationship a very picture of the gospel. If you know the passage, Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. And so right here in this very relationship, this relationship that's made in the Garden of Eden, right here we find a picture of the gospel itself. Can I just tell you, in order for this relationship to work, where two lives are laid bare, where there is oneness and openness and completion between both, the only way for that to happen, the only way possible for that to happen, is by looking at Jesus Christ, by looking at the very gospel itself, by getting an example of how this relationship would be, an empowerment for me to be the kind of spouse that God wants me to be. Coming to my spouse just like Jesus Christ did and laying myself down, my preferences. This isn't going to just happen automatically. Lay my preferences down, get empowerment from Him for us to blend our lives together into what God wants it to be. It is possible. It is possible. But it takes the very character of the gospel itself for this to happen. And I'm so thankful that we have this example right in the relationship between the Godhead and the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. I wonder if you're here this morning and man, maybe you're going through some struggles as a husband and wife. Can I just tell you this morning, God wants to empower you to be the kind of husband and wife He wants you to be. You might be going through some struggles, and I would just encourage you to get God's mind on this matter of this relationship. Look at the gospel. Look at how Jesus Christ laid His preferences down in order to fulfill God's purpose for Him. But even so, we must lay down our preferences as we come to this relationship. Two individuals, one made from the other and yet totally different from each other, coming together in this union to become one. And it's not just going to check the box. If I try to find someone that's compatible with me, it takes work and effort for our lives to be blended together, but it is possible and it is wonderful. Is it painful sometimes? Yes, absolutely it is. Does it expose my character unlike anything else? Absolutely it does. And yet it is gloriously wonderful as I lay myself down. And Jessica and I coming together as husband and wife, I am telling you, there is absolutely nothing greater. And I hope that you could say the same thing about your spouse. God created your spouse for you. You say, man, they're different than me, and they see things different. That's exactly how God made them. And so I must lay myself down, lay my preferences down. It's not going to happen automatically. And yet God wants to empower me that this relationship might be beyond anything that I could even dream of. God wants to empower me. And I wonder maybe if you're here this morning and maybe you're struggling in that relationship, can I just tell you, God wants to empower you. He's given you an example in the gospel. He gives you empowerment through the gospel for your relationship to be all that it possibly can be. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. God, I pray that you'd bless this time even now. And God, I pray that we would enjoy this relationship the way that you intend for your honor and glory. And God, just that we might enjoy all the blessings that that come from it. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to ask you a couple questions here. Just want to give you some privacy in this moment. Wonder if you're here this morning and maybe you're struggling with your spouse, maybe you're struggling with this concept, and maybe you're just struggling. Can I just encourage you, going back to the original design, God wants to empower you, not to look at your spouse and say, okay, here's all these areas where they're falling short, but to look at yourself and say, God, would you help me to be the kind of spouse that you desire me to be? God, would you empower me? God, would you help me with your example? And that I might enjoy all of these blessings and all of these benefits. I wonder if maybe even just now here in this moment, maybe God is leading you to just pray, spend a little time with him, and just kind of lay your relationship down before him. Lay your role as a spouse down before him and say, God, would you help me here? God, would you empower me to be the kind of spouse that you desire me to be?